Would you believe in 22 days we are going to be together celebrating Christmas? Where did 2018 go? I'm not exactly sure, but I know that somehow it came and it went. Christmas is all about God entering into our world, and that is a very cool thing. So this Christmas season, our theme in these series, what we're going to be going through, is peace on earth, okay? So, not yet, hold up. So peace on earth. So when God enters into our world, real peace is available. Despite any and every circumstance you are facing, you will encounter real peace if you seek Christ out. That's not my promise. That's God's promise to you, okay? So each week we're going to look at peace from different characters, some unlikely characters, especially today, and some other ones that faced all kinds of crazy stuff. But as they followed Christ, they dared to walk in faith. God gave them that peace of God which passes all understanding, which guarded their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. So, like always, when we start a message, we want to define what is meant by peace on earth. So check this out. Now we're ready. This is one of the ones we found. Let there be peace on earth. It's a well wish. There's one. If there was one dove, I think it's the Holy Spirit, but there's a bunch of doves because, like, oh, let's have peace everywhere, and let's tie a yellow ribbon around the whole earth, right? That's what they're saying, okay? Well, so I'm not exactly sure what the ribbon's all about, but that's a nice one. That's a very traditional thing. Many people think that peace on earth, we talked about the military, has to do with fighting terrorists. So here is the 9/11 peace on earth. There it is, right? So sure, we want to do things with the military because we believe in, you know, supporting what are near and dear to us. But every person I know who's in the military is like, please remember to pray for me, because they know that despite how powerful the military is and all the things the military has, there's something way more powerful, and that's when God enters into the equation. The next one, if you're in a company and you've worked there often, you know that sometimes there's conflict between different departments. Look at this one. You've got it covered here. Let's just make sure the sales and the productions department can get along, right? Let there be peace there. And they're like hedging their best. You've got the Christian cross, you've got the Jewish star, and you've got the Muslim crescent moon. That's all, and you got the dove there for good measure. So, okay, I think we got it covered. We don't exactly know who God is, but let there be peace between the departments. And then the last one, don't put it up yet. Last one is, of course, who is the star of Christmas? Who's the star of Christmas? Well, yes, but the one who has the whole world in his hand. Yeah. So from maybe that's not what we think, and I think you're right if you don't think that. But the star of Christmas, according to many people, is, oh man, we just need some retail therapy. You know, just give us some stuff. Santa, please bring me it stuff. Well, the guy in red brings stuff, but we're going to look at some pretty unlikely characters. And here's our first one. Look at this guy. Isn't he adorable? That's Herod. That's a depiction of King Herod the Great, who's definitely part of the Christmas story, and he's way worse than the Grinch that stole Christmas. I don't remember, you can take him down now because he's a little frightening if he's behind me. I don't remember everything that I learned when I was in seminary. I graduated in 94, but one thing I do remember is this guy named Brian Widbin, who people have said, you know, if you know Brian Widbin, it's, you go to Israel with him on one of his tours, it's like walking with Jesus. You want to talk about a high compliment, that's it. But the thing that stands out in my mind is when he said one word that was so out of character for the guy that so many people love and respect. He said, Herod. And it was like with such disdain, I was like, whoa, taken aback. Why did Brian Widbin mention Herod's name like that? It's because he was like evil personified. He was a horrible, horrible person. So, today we're going to look at what is not peace on earth. No Jesus, no peace. If Jesus is on the throne of our lives, we will encounter peace like nowhere else. Listen as we move. We're going to go past the birth of Christ to maybe, this is the end, when the Magi came, the wise men. This is probably up to, maybe some people will say up to 2 years after the birth of Christ, where Jesus was a kid. But what's going on here is this is going to frame our whole series. So it's a kind of a lengthy reading, but it's going to get you so you're ready to start the Christmas season. So hear the word of the God. Hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where's he who's been born, king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told them, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. He doesn't mean it, friends. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Probably some supernatural cool thing happening, pointing exactly where Jesus is. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. Did you hear that? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's thought that the gold that they use is what they lived on when they had to flee to Egypt. We'll get to that in a minute. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Pause for a minute with me. Please never forget, I do sometimes, this is a spiritual battle we're in. I probably don't have to convince you of that. You just read the papers or look at the news. But, you know, being a follower of Christ is absolutely for sure the smartest thing anybody could ever do. It really is the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father. But it's not a passive thing. Because if you take it passively and you don't really try to dig into it, you may end up feeling worse than you would had you before you became a believer. We need to be seeking him out diligently and being together as a body of believers. I'm just saying, I want joy-filled believers. I have to do this for me. Continuing on, verse 14. He rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. We're going to look at this in a few weeks. And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. lot of crazy things happening. Whenever God shows up, there's a battle going on. On a side note, it's very encouraging to me to know what the Bible is saying. Can we really trust this amazing book that we have? Do you realize that in this section, there's three names. There are actually three prophecies being fulfilled here that Jesus could not have made happen because they're places. And if you go a little further, Nazareth is mentioned. So you've got Bethlehem, Egypt, Ramah, and later Nazareth. Four prophecies fulfilled in this little passage and 330 predictions that came true with the birth of Christ. Oh, I think that's cool. That is very cool. And he could not have chosen his place of birth. Okay, so just take that as we can have full confidence in our scriptures. They're amazing. It's a book like no other. Okay, so check out this guy, a little nicer picture of Herod. Isn't he a good-looking guy, right? Herod is called King Herod the Great. Here's the scary, terrifying part that we need to discuss today. King Herod. And if you have your outline and you're a visual learner and you want to write in, you can write this saying, King Herod typifies our current Western worldview. His passions are very similar for the whole world system that's around us. Not much has changed. How many of us know that, how many of us sometimes think, man, if I could only just get a lucky break? You ever think that? I do sometimes, man. And so we had a friend, one of Jennifer's very good friends, that lived in Winnetka, and that's actually, you ever seen the movie Home Alone? That's where that was filmed. So really nice area. The guy is he owns an advertising company, and he's done very well for himself. But I'll never forget what Jennifer's friend said about her husband. He said, yeah, he was trying to land this one account in Chicago. And if he got that account, he said, that would have put me on the map. You ever think like that? Oh, if I could just get this break. And the implication is, and the lie is, if I just get this break, then everything would fall in place and I'd have peace in my soul. Well, that didn't happen for our friend's husband, and it did happen for Herod. But he was not a man of peace. He was a man of evil. How did it all work? Julius Caesar, there, by the way, another thing for the Bible, all these names are there. Did you know that? Real names that can be verified to show the truth of Scripture. Julius Caesar settled Palestine and put Herod's father in charge of one of the cities, and then because Herod put down some small military uprisings, he was rewarded by the Romans who ruled the whole area, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, and so they made Herod governor of Galilee. And then havoc struck, the Parthians had a rebellion in 40 BC, and Herod had to leave. So the nice guy he was, he left his wife in the fortress of Masada, and he took off and went to Rome. Well, that was his big break. Because when he went to Rome, he actually met Mark Antony, you know, like Cleopatra and Mark Antony. He met and Mark Antony and Octavian, Caesar Augustus, later becomes Caesar Augustus, liked, or I don't know if they liked him. I don't think anybody liked him. But they thought, hey, this is a guy that can get the job done. So they made him king. The Senate said, we appoint Herod king over Judea. So that's where Herod got his ambition, and he became the king of that area. Now, if you pause for a second and think about this, it's not only stupid to resist following the will of God, it's futile. Do you realize that God can even use the Caesars and the Herods to prepare the way for his church? You know, like when Jesus came, there was one language, right? It was all Greek in that whole area. There was roads. There was relative security for travel. So guess what happened? After Pentecost and after the temple was destroyed in AD 70, boom, the church exploded through the world. Galatians 4:4 describes this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law. It's interesting. Even brutal people like Herod can be used. So why was Herod great? Herod was the only ruler to ever maintain peace in that area and to bring order out of disorder. He was a great builder. He built the temple. He could be generous if it worked to his benefit. And so when things were rough, he would take the taxes back. He even was, in BC 25, he even melted down some of the gold to buy corn to help the people not to starve. Herod is an important part of the Christmas story, most importantly because in 21st century America, as Christians in 21st century, we must be very careful not to lose our peace by following the ways of Herod. Just like Herod did, lost his peace, or really more accurately, never had peace, we can have the same thing happen to us. How many of you could just say, man, I could use a little more peace in my life? Amen? Hey, amen me, definitely, right? So let's look into our text. First one here is Herod was super ambitious, and the first one is ambition robs us of our peace. Now, you need to see how this is defined, because, you know, I'm not suggesting that we should all wear sweatpants and be couch potatoes. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm suggesting is, according to Merriam-Webster, is ambition is an ardent desire for rank, for fame, and for power, to be our own kings. That's what I'm talking about, to be powerful. The problem with ungodly ambition is it's never enough. How much is enough? Does anybody know? Just a little bit more is enough. You see, Herod didn't know something that hopefully we all know. He who dies with the most toys still dies. He didn't know that. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Herod was an impressive individual. Do you have dreams? I do. One of the dreams that I want is I want our children to continue to grow and develop well, to succeed in life, right? Herod had that. He got that. Three of his kids who survived, Archelaus, Philip, and Antipas, they ruled after he died. Of course, he killed some of the other ones. We'll get to that. But, you know, there's a difference. Our kids become idols when we want them to be more important than God in our lives. Having a godly ambition is, hey, we're going to set them up for success. We want them to love the Lord and fear the Lord and go out and make a difference. Because, you know, three generations from now, no one will even remember we existed. And now that sounds discouraging, but man, if we're living for the Lord, we'll be with the King. And then somehow, no one will even know our name, but we left a godly legacy. That's cool. So, he achieved great feats. He made wonderful buildings, including the temple, but in his great ambition, he had to have like the Gestapo going around, his goon squad, so if anybody opposed him, off with their heads, right? That's what he did. He'd cut them off and kill them. Now, you look at this and you say, yeah, but that's not, what does this have to do with Christians? What does this have to do with us? Does it have anything to do with us? Let me ask you a question. What were the disciples doing shortly before the crucifixion? They were arguing about something. Does anybody know what it is? Who's going to be the greatest? Really? Jesus is about to lay his life down, be crucified, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. What is Jesus modeling? Anybody remember what he's doing? He took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around himself, got at the disciples' stinky, dusty feet, and washed their feet. See, there's two kingdoms going on. There's the one that our world considers the right side up kingdom, you know, climbing the ladder of success, and there's Christ's kingdom, humbling ourselves under God's leadership and under his kingship. And if we do that, we'll receive peace. If we do the other one, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Right? That's the world's kingdom. Whoever humbles himself, the upside-down kingdom, shall be exalted. We still want to build a kingdom. We definitely want to do that. But we want to have God as a king and have his reign spread out. Paul says it this way, to consider others better than ourselves. Look at Romans 12:10. Oh, This is our church. This is what we are. Love one another with brotherly affection. Listen, outdo one another in showing honor. How would it be? I think our ushers and greeters do a great job. If you see someone coming, go, oh, John's here. Hey, that's wonderful. Oh, there's Betty. Wouldn't that's how Gary Smalley describes that, how we should be with our spouses. But we should have that same thing, like, oh, whoa, that's someone who's an image bearer of the King. There's someone who knows Christ, and we outdo each other with honor. That's the kingdom. That's the upside down kingdom. It's otherworldly. It's what brings peace. It's what we're all about. That's what God's doing here. Ambition will always steal our peace. You know, we want to win, right? We're Americans, red-blooded Americans. We like it when our team wins, right? And we think if our team wins, we'll be associated with winners and we'll have peace. You know, one of the common insults that people have in our culture? Loser, right? Well, you know, I'm going to maybe get myself in trouble here, but I'm going to mention the name that is not supposed to be mentioned in public, right? Who's the GOAT of quarterbacks, the greatest of all time? Wentz, right? Okay, moving right along. It's probably Tom Brady. Why do people like the Patriots? Because this year they've won, they're 8-3, and they've won every game at home. I'm telling you what, I like Wentz a whole lot better. Because I mean, even when I was in Pittsburgh, when I was home, they're saying he's a real, the Baptist pastor in a restaurant, this guy, and he said, oh, I love Wentz, man. He led the coach to Christ, right? I don't know all this because I've not really had time, but people want to cling to the winning team. There's nothing wrong with that as long as you don't make it an idol. Here's what I mean by this. We want to be associated with winners, and there's a guy by the name of Howard Hendricks. If you've ever heard Chuck Swindoll, he was Chuck Swindoll's mentor at Dallas Seminary. And he said, listen, this is worth writing down. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in things that aren't important. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in things that aren't important or things that don't matter. You know, a lot of times people will make it to the very top, sacrificing everything, and then they go, wrong mountain. And they're sad. That's what Herod did. All right, so moving along. Peace on earth comes when we make Christ, following Christ our ambition, having Him as the King of our lives, His agenda, His building projects. Like King Herod, we want to leave a dynasty, but we want to leave a dynasty of people that know the Lord. When Jesus sent His disciples out in Luke 10, He talked about, when you go out there, find a man of peace, right? So let your peace. So if I went to Saul Larry and I'd say, peace be with you. And if his peace returned, then you found someone as a man of peace. That's our identity. Women and men of peace. But how many of you can quickly lose your peace? Work in progress, friends. But I want that badly. King Herod stands as the epitome of the absence of peace. Another problem he had is he was a people pleaser. Any people pleasers here? See, they're raising their hands because they want to please us, right? All of us have a little bit of that. People pleasing is a way that robs us of our peace. Consider the talents that Herod had and all the fortresses and armies. You know, Herod was never secure. He never had security. That's why he had his goon squad that went around. Herod had no peace because if you have no Jesus, you have no peace. He was almost insanely jealous. And we have to battle that. Must be nice. You ever hear yourself say that? Don't respond, right? How much time, I want to know, occupies the real estate of your mind on thinking about what others think about you, what they might be saying about you? how you look, what they think about you at work or at school. How much time do you spend on that? I have to make sure that I'm casting that care to the Lord. The older Herod became, the more suspicious he grew, until his old age, someone said he was a murderous old man. The question is, what will you give? What will you sacrifice? In other words, what will you buy that will cost you your peace? Is anything worth that? For some, it's not winning or achieving others, it's having people like us. Remember, we talked about acceptance, significance, and security. We want those needs. And they're bona fide, legitimate ones. They're all found in Christ. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we don't have anything. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. For Herod, he sought after all three. Here's how he did it. Well, he wasn't Jewish. He was an Edomite. So he married a Jewish lady from a prominent ruling Jewish family, right? Then he converted to Judaism, but he didn't really keep Judaism because he was most concerned about being accepted, significance, from the Romans. He was a clever and capable warrior and diplomat. He built fortresses for security, for his family, to win favor of the people, but then he taxed them and was hated by the people. He built theaters, racetracks, and other structures to revive the entertainment for the people. And in B.C. 19, he began the reconstruction of the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, and he built the remarkable, awesome, look up Masada sometime, the fortress of Masada. In his rebuilding the temple to make the Jews happy, he then really showed what he was really like. What are the Ten Commandments? The first one, or second one, is don't have any graven images, no idols. So Herod built the temple, magnificent, wonderful temple. And he put eagles, Roman eagles, out in front of it. How do you think that would set with the Jews? What? We're going to worship and there's pictures of Rome? Really? No, we're worshiping God. But that's a lack of peace that he had. Everything in his life was a contradiction. There wasn't consistency. Our lives are not simple when we're believers. They're not simplistic, right? There's some complicated things in it. But really, following Christ is simple. We just follow him and we don't worry. We trust him. No Jesus, no peace. Look at Proverbs 29:25. Look what this says. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. That word for snare there, you know what that is? It's like a trap. You ever seen those bear traps? You step in it and you know what they are? So when you have the fear of man and you're trying to please people, you know what happens? It's like, oh man, oh. It's like you got a trap on your ankle. Take it off. Don't fear man. Fear God. Allow him, the one who knows you inside and out and loves you. Did you know that? He knows everything you've done. He knows everything you've thought. He knows everything you will do. And he loves you. That's peace. We value what other people think of us. And when we do that, we fall into the problem shown in Matthew 6:21. It can be positive or negative. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If your treasure is what you value most, is what people think of you, you're going to have a bear trap on your ankle. If you value what God thinks, you're going to be free. No Jesus, no peace. Ambition won't do it. People-pleasing won't do it. We need help from the outside. We need to know Jesus and know his peace. And that brings us to the last part, and that's really the beginning of the Christmas story. Jealousy. Anybody ever have that problem, right? Jealousy and conflict with others rob us of our peace. Beginning of the Christmas story. Herod was cruel and merciless. He was incredibly jealous. He was incredibly suspicious, and he was afraid of losing his power and his position. Have you ever seen anybody like that? They will do anything, anything. They'll kill to keep their position. Can you sense the insecurity and the lack of peace and the terror that come from him? Feeling a potential threat, here's some examples of our friend Herod the Goon. He drowned the high priest in water, who was his brother-in-law. And then he had a huge funeral, and he pretended to weep and be sad about this, except he was the one who actually did it because his power was threatened. And then he killed his wife, and then he killed his mother-in-law, and then he killed two of his kids, and eventually killing another one of his kids, and then he killed 300 of his military men, and and countless common people. You look at this and you go, well, that's crazy, right? Look at James. This shouldn't surprise us. What causes quarrel and causes fights among you? Is it not this? Read this with me. That your passions are at war within you. You desire what you do not have. So you do what? So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. There's a play on words here, if there's any nerds here. The one is hus and huios, H-U-S versus H-U-I-O-S, two letters difference. Here's what the emperor said. Augustus, the Roman emperor, said bitterly, it's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. And if you're a kosher boy, that might be safe. But no one is safe if Herod's around. When you're in the room with people, I hope they say, oh, thank goodness that they're here. There's peace. Man, they have a calming influence on people. Before we think about how ridiculous Herod's insecurities are, I want you to think of it this way. Are there people that you treat worse than your cat or dog? Just saying. Some of us do. Look at the Christmas story. This is chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of King Herod, behold, wise men came from the east in Jerusalem. In this part, I want you to contrast. Should we be more like the wise men, or should we be more like Herod? You know the answer to that already, I hope, right? Verse 2 says, where is he who's born King of the Jews? For we saw his star, and we came to do what? These are astrologers. You know that, right? They probably traveled like maybe up to a year because they saw in the signs in the stars. I'm not saying, please don't go into astrology, but they could see the signs, and they understood that something awesome was happening in the heavenlies. And so they took a trek, and there wasn't just three of them, right? It could have been a whole army because the whole area was shaken by this. They came to do what? Worship the king. Not Herod. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. I say a saying sometimes in weddings, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? If Herod ain't happy, nobody's happy, not even the pigs. Huh. James tells us how dangerous covetousness can be. Perhaps that's why God forbade it so much in the Old Testament. You know, we know the Ten Commandments, right? Most of them anyway. And we say, you know, I do pretty well on those. I haven't killed anybody. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. And I don't lie. I don't steal. I'm faithful to my wife. You know, I try to honor my parents. My dad's going to be 98 tomorrow. I can't believe it, right? But what about the last one? Does anybody know what the last commandment in the Ten Commandments are? Thou shalt not what? Covet? Well, that's no big deal. We have Black Friday. It's okay to covet. Right? Not exactly. Not exactly. Weird thing happens. How many of you have been on mission trips to different cultures? Have you ever noticed? This is a funny thing I've noticed, that a lot of times the people that have nothing are the most content. Because they don't have to worry about all their stuff. Not guaranteed, because poor people can covet just like rich people, but wealthy people, they think they have to maintain everything, and they feel like they have to have more to keep up with the Joneses. When we disobey the first commandment, putting God first, not having idols, then everything else falls apart, and we totally lose our joy. When we have idols like wealth, security, acceptance, power, we end up coveting our neighbor's stuff, our boss's position, our brother-in-law's possessions and position. When the Magi visit Herod, searching for the Christ child, he's tormented with jealousy. His whole life was about being king and ruling and having that power. He was troubled. Jerusalem was troubled. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that the Magi, the kings, were rich or poor? One, two, three. They were wealthy. Of course, they're wealthy. They're known as the three kings, although there's more than three, I think. But it's likely that they came on large entourages. He's troubled, disturbed, deeply disturbed. And it's ironic because the wise men weren't, were they? The greatest news that was ever proclaimed, the Prince of Peace, the one who gives us the peace of God which passes our hearts and our minds, was right there with him. His response, he's worried. He's tormented. Look at verse 4. Well, we're just going to blast through this part. So what's Herod do? He finds out, where is he going to be born? He asks the religious leaders. How do you think the religious leaders think about that? Oh, no. You ever have some, hey, I need you to come into my office and talk to me. I don't know what I've done. I must have done something wrong. I once had to talk to Bill. I see Deacon Bill somewhere, or Bishop Bill, wherever he is. He said, I need to talk to you. And I'm like, he goes, it's good. I'm like, oh, cool. Okay, good. When Herod says, I need to talk to you, just tell them where the baby's going to be born. And let's get out of there because we don't want to be around Herod. What's Herod basing his fear on? Someone is better than him. There's rumors and legends that someone is going to replace him. You know, Jesus never was going to replace Herod positionally to become the king like that. He was the Prince of Peace. Jesus followed his father. What he saw his father do, he did. Nothing more, nothing less. Let me ask you a question. Herod, no peace, right? No Jesus, no peace. What about the wise men? Do you think the wise men had peace? I think so, definitely. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, what does it say? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I want Trinity Christian Chapel to be that. I want us to go out there rejoicing with exceedingly great joy so people are like, why are you happy all the time? Give me what you're drinking. Come on in. Stop getting drunk on wine. Come on in and be filled with the Spirit. You'll have peace to the depths of your being, to your soul. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother. Now picture this, probably 1.5 years old, probably toddling around, and here they come, a whole bunch of them, very poor family, we know that because they offered doves as a sacrifice, the poorest family, right? And they fell down and they worshiped him. They came such a long distance and went to such great trouble to worship Jesus. Will you do that this Christmas season and beyond? Seek him out and you'll receive peace for your soul. And then opening their treasures, they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These kings were worshiping the King of Kings, rejoicing with exceedingly great joy. Herod wanted to kill the competition. We say, yeah, there's a game this afternoon. We're going to kill the competition. Well, Herod would line them up and chop them. You know, he really killed the competition. So just how competitive are you is what I want to know. What ambitions do you have? Do you need to be in the spotlight? Do you need to have fame? Do you need to have power? Or will you rejoice that an infinitely better one has taken leadership of your life? Do you need to be large and in charge? Some of us are. I won't call you control freaks, okay? I'll call you control enthusiasts. Right? Let him rule. Let him rule in your life. What's keeping you from experiencing the exceedingly great joy or peace that comes from falling down and worshiping the King? Is there anything in your life that's keeping you from giving God your absolute best? I'm talking about giving him your time, your talents, and your treasures, investing in something that lasts forever and ever and ever. As I said before, three generations, nobody will remember us. But the work you do here will perpetuate. It'll go on and on. I don't know who started this church. Jesus, right? But I don't know who the pastors are. I know Mike and Jim Hay before. I don't know who was before him. Praise God. If you invest in the King, you will leave a legacy. Verse 12, well, first of all, who was ruling these wise men? They're like astrologers. Who were they following? Who's the ruler of their lives? Who do you think? God was. God was. Look at verse 12. And being warned in a dream, does God speak to people who seek after him, even non-Jewish astrologers? You bet he does. You seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. And I'll ruin your life for the ordinary. They warned in a dream not to return to Herod, and they departed to their own country. Who's the ruler in Herod's life? Somebody shouted out last service, Satan. They're right, actually. They're right. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I come to give life and life to the full. Herod's the ruler of his life. Don't need Satan to prompt him. He's already got him, hook, line, and sinker. When Herod was 70, he knew that he was about to die. He retired to the most beautiful area, Jericho, in his palace down there. And so he wanted to be in the best and most beautiful place. He had had many achievements. He had built many things. But there's a problem. He was absolutely detested. Nobody liked Herod. Herod had no Jesus, and he had no peace. He was all alone, and he had a foretaste of hell. That's what it's like. So this is what he did. He knew everybody hated him. So he gave orders for all the most distinguished and prominent people in Jerusalem to be collected on trumped-up charges. He put them in jail, and then he gave the orders that at the moment he died, they would all be killed. He said grimly, quoting Herod here, that he was well aware that no one would mourn his death and that he was determined that some tears should be shed when he died. No telling where following the world system is going to lead us. No telling where following the King of the Universe is going to lead us. But it's good. Maybe to New Jersey, Pennsylvania. All these events took place several months after Jesus was born. Hear the sadness of the story. Herod could have worshipped Jesus in the flesh like the wise men did. He could have seen God incarnate. He could have worshipped the Prince of Peace instead. Because of ambition, people-pleasing, jealousy, conflict, it kept him from recognizing the Savior of the world that would have brought him true peace. Verse 16, the most deplorable and horrible thing, probably why Bryant Woodman says Herod's name with such disdain. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, actually the Lord tricked him. The wise men were just following them, so they tricked him, but it was the Lord's leading because he spoke to them in a dream. He became furious and he set out to kill all the male children in Bethlehem and in the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Bethlehem had about 1,000 people. Based on family size, we can estimate something between 40 and 50 little boys killed because of a man that had no peace and no Jesus. No Jesus, no peace. K-N-O-W, Jesus. K-N-O-W, peace. We're moving to communion now, friends. I want to connect some dots, though, as we do, as the stewards, communion stewards come forward. Jesus went where with his family? Where did he escape? To Egypt, right? We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. He was escaping a brutal leader named Herod. Does this ring any bells? Moses was in Egypt. He was escaping an evil leader named Pharaoh. See the parallels going on? This is very intentional of God in Scripture. Herod was killing the babies. Pharaoh was putting the babies in the river. That's where we get Moses from the basket drawn out of the river. What God is speaking to us today is we need to come home. We need to center on the work that the King of our soul has done for us. We're rotten sinners. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm pointing the finger at myself. We need God's presence constantly in our life to forgive us of our thoughts, words, and deeds. So no doubt you may be thinking, oh yeah, I've got this sin in my life. Well, you're not that special in that regard. I think Emmanuel Noriega came to faith in Christ. If you know who that is, it's like, it's all not quite like a Herod, but close. You're not the most evil person that's ever lived. You're not the most godly person that's ever lived. You're probably just ordinary. You're probably just an ordinary sinner. What I want to suggest, please come home. It costs Jesus everything. He was born to lay his life down and to pay the price, the penalty for any sin. One, God does not grade on a curve. 100% holiness is required. He didn't wink at sin. He came as the God-man, lived the perfect life, then laid his life down. That's what this represents for our sin on the cross. Shed his blood for you. Don't miss that. Don't miss peace. Don't be like Herod. Don't follow the world system. Rather, live like the wise men and follow Christ.